wonderful. Thank you for that. Well, it's on our Bibles, the 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll get into the Word of God this morning. And good to see the Kecks here as well. And they're here for leadership. And again, wanted to invite our church to be part of that. We're excited to once again have the blessing to host that. And I know many of our fellow Christians just from across Australia and even from overseas, they're planning and making their way to be here. You don't want to miss out on that week. And next Sunday already, we're going to have a number of our guest speakers, some of our guest preachers coming through from different places, and they're going to minister to us over the course of our Sunday together. And then after that, on the Monday evening, we kick it off, and then Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night. And so it's going to be a great week, and I really hope that we can come along. And church, just be ready. You know, if you are planning on coming, let's be ready to serve. Let's be ready to make sure that we come along and just be a blessing to those of our guests coming in. I know some of them who are going to be coming in for the first time, it'll be their first time with us. And so we want to just make sure we give them a warm greeting and ensure that we're looking after them, showing them good hospitality as a church. And so I want to encourage you to come along and plan on being there. And I'm excited for that. I was, even this morning, Brother Dennis was here early, as he usually is. And he came and he asked me the question. He said, "Pastor, are you excited about conference?" And I said, "You bet I am," all right? So if our charge keepers are excited, I think we can get excited, all right? And we're glad for them. And I know Brother Jewel, even yesterday we were talking. Glad he's up and about, by the way, and thanks for praying for him. And he was stocking up, ready for all of our guests and giving them resources through the bookstall. But he was asking me, you know, how do you feel? Conference is around the corner. And I said, "Look, if only you could come sooner." But some of our ministry workers were like, "No, we need another 2 weeks," you know. But we're glad that we can do that. It's a privilege for us as a church to do that over the course of our history. I think we were saying, I think it's our 24th one. And it's been a blessing to do that and be part of that over the course of the many years. But let's turn our Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 16, and we're gonna look at something I think that when you think about it is unavoidable for anyone. And whether it's at a level where it's just a slight critique, or it's something that is major when you make a decision, and sometimes there's those that don't quite see it or disagree with it, or there's just some personal things there that are happening that perhaps we don't quite understand, this will come about. And you know, the reality is that even if you try to avoid everything that will offend or everything that will be disagreeable, you're still going to be criticized for it anyway. And I think about the world that we live in, it's so easy to let your criticism spew out. You know, we live in a time where the advent of social media and all of that empowers people to be behind keyboards and to be faceless, to then become critics all of a sudden of every little thing that you post up. And many I know here would just completely avoid that, because really who has the time and energy and emotional toll for that anyway? And yet so many times, even if we go about and we're trying to just live life, and even when we're going through things that we believe to be right, there's still going to be those in our world today, and sometimes even within, who just become critical. And we've got to avoid that. You know, there's this thing that we name them, we call them trolls, right? They troll everything, and they seem to want to comment negatively. You post a photo of a city skyline, and you think it's beautiful, and then someone comments, "Is that smog?" You know? It's like, you're missing the point. And it's just human nature to want to criticize something. And you know, the thing that is most hurtful at times if we're honest, it's not that there's criticism, but there's unwarranted criticism. When you know that really they've misunderstood you, or really they're reacting to you in a way that has some sort of personal bent to it. And yet, as God's people, we understand that even in those negatives of life, we've got to live on a higher plane. That even in that, there's a greater expectation of us as people to be able to deal with that in our lives that would be also pleasing to the Lord. And in fact, when we go through life, you're going to understand that you're not always going to make people happy. In fact, the more you live, the more you're going to understand that if you're going to try to attempt to do things that's right, that we're going to live in a world that's going to be very negative against that. And we're living in a world that's further and further away from even the things that we've taken for granted in society that are just good values. And today, even living right is just a means of being opened up for criticism, isn't it? You know, it used to be normal. Now you're living extreme. And we've got to be then careful to want to how we respond to that, because we also, even in the negatives of life, want to please the Lord. In fact, the Bible warns us that it's probably not a good thing if all men should speak well of you. In fact, in Luke 6:26, the Lord Jesus himself says this: "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You know, it just could be that as you live your life, no one here really wants to be criticized. No one here wants to be thought of negatively. No one here goes out of their way, I think, to be offensive. But at times, it's just going to be the nature of life. Even if they don't do it to your face, they might do it behind your back. And the reality is, that's out of our control at times. What we read here this morning really speaks to that. We think about the situation that David already found himself in. David, right from the start of his life as the anointed king, the one that was to supposed to follow after Saul, we understand that relationship with Saul was always tenuous. It was always something that because of a misconception that Saul had toward David and a little bit of an insecurity in himself, that Saul just went ahead and just was very critical of David, to the point where oftentimes we find Saul baying for blood, wasn't he? Saul absolutely wanted to harm David. And yet we know the story later on. David behaves himself wisely, and David, of course, is one that is after God's own heart. And David goes and lives his life for the Lord, and then we find in Saul's life, there was a falling. Saul ends up dying. Saul ends up in a place in the battlefield where his life was taken. And yet, even in that, we know that David mourns after him, to the point where he goes and he sets out a rescue mission to ensure that they take back the body of Saul so he can be properly buried as a king. David, on top of that, seeks out those who are remaining in Saul's family, and he finds one that was lame, that because of the things that they went through, it was the only one really living that was part of Saul's household, Mephibosheth. And David, in his kindness, reaches out and he puts a servant that will just raise up the crop and take care of this family of Saul at Ziba, and he goes and he does that. And then David, trying to do right, David trying to lead right, David who behaved himself wisely, even in that situation, finds that someone's rising up to try to take the kingdom. And we know who that is, his own son, Absalom. In fact, in the previous chapter to the one we read, Absalom has taken the hearts of the men of Israel. He's turned them, and now they find David here. We find David here in our story, really running for his life. And here he is, running for his life. Here he is, finding himself in a position, no doubt, he would never have imagined himself to be. And yet in the midst of that, already when he was down, we see another one come up, and we read it there, a man named Shimei. And he goes and he curses David as he's running away from his own son for his own safety. You think about the situation that David must have found himself in, how he was feeling, and suddenly this one comes out who the Bible is very careful to tell us was of the house of Saul. Someone who was somewhat related to Saul, not one of his sons, but someone related of his own household. And because of that previous hurt, and because of that previous friction between David and Saul, and more really on Saul's side, we see that now Shimei takes the opportunity to kick David while he was down. And he goes on the attack, and he criticizes David, and he calls him all manner of names. He calls him a bloody man. He calls him a son of Belial. All of those were at the highest of offenses to call someone in that culture in that day. And it's interesting, isn't it, how in different cultures you could be called certain things that are offensive. And in our culture, it's different, and it's in different cultures, it's different as well. You know, I learned that in Thailand, that if you're called a buffalo in Thailand, that is of the highest offense, right? It's like here when we call someone sarcastically, well done, champ, right? We're critical, we're saying things, but this was of the highest offense to that you could call anyone right there. And Shimei took the opportunity to be critical and unwarranted criticism toward David. He was someone that was just fighting for his life. He was just someone who all of the time he was trying to do right, and here he is finding someone who was critical of him. And he finds himself now being on the receiving end of criticism. And, you know, in our day, criticism can come in many forms. But often they come with words. Often they come with unsolicited advice at times that is a misjudgment of what's actually happening. And oftentimes, as we talked about last week, we can imagine some things in our own imagination. And we can make prejudgments and not really understand what's going on. And we swayed away by our own prejudices and our own agendas. And we've got to be careful to ensure that we've got a heart that's pure when we're looking at a situation. And yet what we find in the life of David here, he was on the receiving end. You know, at times unwarranted criticism is designed to discourage you. It's designed to malign you. It's designed at times to injure you or to slander you or to weaken you. And it could cause great doubts and fears. And I'm saying this morning that can become part of life. And I'm not saying that we should feel like we're beyond correction. I think there's a difference between correction and criticism. I think there's a difference between counsel and criticism. Right, we can come to someone and give someone feedback and give someone counsel and correction if our motive is right. If our heart is pure towards that one. And we better be careful, because that's part of life as well. And so I'm not saying this morning that we ought not to expect any kind of negativity that can come our way in words if it's true. If it comes from one that has a great heart for you. In fact, the Bible tells us that that's also good. The Bible tells us faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And the Bible's saying that it's better that you're wounded by a friend than to be flattered by an enemy. It's better to receive that from someone who is your friend, someone who has a great care for you. And sometimes good friends are the best at wounding you. But wounding is necessary. You know, there's times we know physically that we have to purposely be wounded. We go into a hospital because maybe there's a certain ailment that you're going through, and the only thing to help that is to put you under the knife. You go through surgery, and that's a purposeful wounding, but we know that's for the right thing, because without that, we'd suffer through greater things. And I appreciate friends of mine over the course of my life who, out of a great love and a heart for me, took me aside at times and lovingly corrected me and lovingly gave me counsel about a certain situation in my own life. You know, and I think that we ought to be people that welcome that, that we ought to be in our maturity as God's people. We ought to be willing to take those on board. We ought to be willing to understand where it's coming from. And at times, correction or counsel, it can hurt, but it's for our benefit. But we're talking about unwarranted criticism here. We're talking about on the flip side of that, when things are said to you or things may be said behind you that are unwarranted and are not necessary. How do we deal with that? You see, often that can be the thing that discourages us. And often, even in leadership, and you're gonna find this, you know, I was speaking to someone this week and they were saying, oh, it must be great being in ministry. Must be great being a leader. And I said, yeah, parts of it. There are times. There are times where you're going to receive, as you go do things for the Lord, you're going to receive unwarranted criticism. You're going to be critiqued for something that really doesn't matter. That really there's no complete understanding of it. And at times, that's the thing that our enemies, Satan himself, will allow. That's a ploy, that's a wile of the devil. In Zechariah 13:7, the Bible tells us, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus, later on in Matthew 26, he said that, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And you know that hurt that was given to Jesus when he went through that whole trial that was false, those accusations against him, and then he went through the crucifixion. You understand that discouraged the followers. And oftentimes when we go through and we understand that we have to battle through that, and perhaps you as husbands, as you're trying to live right for the Lord, and maybe the society around you and maybe your workmates criticize you for just trying to do right, you might just remind yourself that actually what's at stake isn't just your own feelings. It's actually those who's following you. And you might be battered and bruised through the week by this world that's willing to criticize the righteous. But really, at the end of it, it's not about you. It's about those that God's given you, your wife and your children. And that's why, you know, at times as we go through life, and I know there's been times where criticism has been at my door. You know, it's, these days it often just comes in the form of an email critique, right? And there's an email that just lands in my inbox, and there's a criticism that is unwarranted. Sometimes it's from another well-meaning brother. Sometimes it comes in veiled attacks now on social media. I read a quote this week. A friend of mine put up, you know the ones who are really praying through trouble because they're the ones not posting about it, right? It's so easy for us to go on the flip side of that and become bitter about criticism and then allow the vitriol to come into the view of others. And we've got to guard ourselves. We've got to guard our hearts, and we've got to understand, how do we deal with that? You see, even Jesus, he wasn't immune from criticism. We understand that Jesus himself, he was a perfect man who lived a perfect life. And yet even in that, there was many who misunderstood him. We know the ones who were without, those religious leaders of the day. We know the Pharisees were great critics of Jesus. Many times as Jesus went about and was just trying to do good, they misunderstood who he was. In fact, they at the end of the day, it was unbelief. They didn't want to believe who Jesus was. But we understand also that he had his own critics within. You know, Judas was amongst the 12. And Judas often had a question about this or that. Later on, even Thomas, who doubted, after the scattering, after they went through that whole ordeal of their expectations not being met, Thomas found himself on the outer a little bit. And we understand that even in Jesus' life, he went through some criticism. And yet, the Bible tells us in Matthew 5:11, The Lord Jesus taught this: blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Say, it's a blessing. You're going to be amongst those who have been reviled for my name's sake, and you're going to be amongst those whose evil spoken of for my name's sake. And he's saying that's good company. And before we get a little too carried away this morning, I want you to just be reminded, though, that you better examine your heart. You know, sometimes when criticism does come, we can view it just as that, as unwarranted, without checking ourselves first. You know, it could just be that is something that is needful. And look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to turn to different places this morning. Appreciate you bringing your Bible to church. And it's a good thing to turn to different places there. 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice verse 13. Thanks for turning there. And here the subject matter of this passage of Scripture is suffering. And we see in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And so it ought not to take us by surprise that things happen in the Christian life that try us. Notice what he says: but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So he's saying, you know, rejoice in the fact that you're taking on yourself those very sufferings. In verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. He's saying, you know, if you're suffering through that because you're doing right, then actually there's evil, they're speaking of you evil, but you're doing right, you're glorifying God. But notice this warning in verse 15: but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So he's saying here, you better guard your heart. It's a good thing, and it's an honorable thing to suffer for the name of Christ when you're doing right. But listen, it's a very different thing when you're suffering because of your own wrong. Right, if you're being criticized because there's truth to that, then it's your responsibility to get that right. If this is a true criticism, then it's actually a correction. It's actually just counsel, and you better take that on board and just correct that in your life. Not every critique is an unwarranted one, is what I'm saying. And you before God need to know that. You before God need to understand that this criticism that's come to your doorstep, that's come into your inbox, that's come into your ears, and come into your conversation, you better just be mindful whether that's true and whether that's right and whether that's applicable to you. You better just allow the Spirit of God to examine you and maybe point some things out in your life. But what do we do when it's not that? What do we do if there's a reality of that? And by the way, if you're the one doing the criticism, there's greater onus on you. If you're the one doing the correcting and the counseling, there's greater onus on you. In Matthew 7:2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And so if we're the ones who are just happy to bandy out every critique and every correction, then actually there's a greater onus on us to make sure we judge ourselves. To make sure, because what judgment you give out, that's the judgment that's going to be going back to you. You know, often we can be so critical of others, and it's much easier to be critical of others than yourself, by the way. It's much easier to point out a fault in another rather than pointing a fault out in yourself. And it's, we better be careful to understand then that there's a great onus on us as God's people, to just be, to respond correctly. And we've got to handle it wisely. And I think there's some lessons here in David's life that we can learn this morning as we think about some unwarranted criticism. And so go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And again, have your Bible handy. We're going to turn to different passages. And we're going to note here a couple of things in David's life that I think we can learn this morning. In verse 9, once again, 2 Samuel. And so then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." And you know, it's amazing about David was he was surrounded by his mighty men. And his mighty men immediately, they wanted to respond a certain way. And by the way, it's good to have friends like that. You know, they'll just, if a criticism comes your way, they've got your back. They want to get around you. They don't want to pile on and suddenly come alongside the critic. This one, he says, "Hey, let me take his head off." It's a pretty good friend, I'm telling you that. And then the king said, notice though, David, the man after God's own heart, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" And you know, what a contrast in response. It's a great contrast there. The man after God's own heart is about peace. And he goes and he tells his friends, he says, "Hey, just settle down there. I know you could do it. And I know you would do it. But that's not what we're about." You remember, he was already coming from an encounter with Shimei's relative, King Saul. And King Saul was all about violence. King Saul, because of a slight that he felt that was toward him, that was a praise to David, went and he eyed David from that time forward. And David didn't want to rule his kingdom like King Saul ruled his kingdom. And David, who's a man after God's own heart, he responded in this way. And here's the first lesson. If we're gonna respond well to unwarranted criticism, then we don't need to respond with equal venom. You know, it's really easy when criticism comes to critique back. It's really easy. Isn't it amazing how quickly you can think of a comeback when you're upset? Is it quick? Oh, yeah, well, and suddenly you're in a back and forth. And suddenly the venom comes out and suddenly the bitterness. And yet what we find about David was he didn't respond with equal venom. He could have very easily allowed that man to get his comeuppance. But the reality was he had a greater view of even the criticism that he was facing. You understand that Jesus himself, when he was reviled not again. You know, you think about the mistrials, really, that the Lord Jesus went through, the accusations that were leveled against him, those things that were said about him that were untrue. And yet, so often, Jesus just sat there and didn't respond. Jesus sat there and when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And oftentimes when Jesus did speak, he spoke with truth and mercy. Look at Mark chapter 2. Look at Mark chapter 2. And here the Lord Jesus is walking with his disciples. It was Sabbath. It was a day of rest. And the Bible says in verse 23, Mark chapter 2, verse 23, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Here's the critics. "And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was unhungered, he and they that were with him? How he went to the house of God in the day of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord, is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he taught expressly there in Scripture. He responded in a way that was truthful and merciful. And in fact, so often when you read the Gospels, Jesus responded and he responded rightly. But so often they recognize how gracious his words were. Great grace dropped from his lips. And so often when we want to respond and when critics come, and it's so easy to want to just rip back the very thing. And yet the Bible tells us to just guard our tongue, to make sure that that world of iniquity doesn't let loose. And we better keep it under control. And it's so easy to respond with equal venom. The Bible tells us that in meekness that we're supposed to instruct those that oppose themselves. The Bible tells us that a soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words are the ones that stir up anger. And all too often we want to retaliate for slights made against us, yet if we're all living in the power of God, the result in our heart should only be peace. In Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Wow. You imagine that, you know, someone's critical of you, and here's God's prescription, here's God's advice to you, pray for them. And some of you, this is how you pray. Lord, judge them, you know. How dare, and you're going to go into this mode of vengeance. Lord, give them, and listen. I don't think that's what the Scriptures are saying. I think the Scriptures are saying, pray for them. Have a graciousness to you. Here's what we want to do. We're going to continue to talk about it. In fact, we're going to gather all of our friends and say, hey, listen, you know that person? You know what they did today? And you know what they, oh, that person's this and that. And you know what we want to do? We want to retaliate. In fact, we want to gain as much support so that we can go, and as a group, we know, hey, they might be this, oh, but we know how they really are. And listen, we better be careful. Because David himself, he didn't respond with the same venom. Now we understand that there are times where we need to stand for right, and the Bible tells us to mark them which cause divisions. And if there are those who are critical that are not right, and we need to make sure we stand for those that will be divisive in that. The Bible tells us that if any man obey not the word by our word by this epistle, note that man. In fact, the Bible even tells us in Proverbs 25:23 that the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. And sometimes if someone's trying to share a criticism that's unwarranted about someone else, you know what's biblical to do? Look angry. ladies, all of those times you practice a side eye, this is the time. All right? It's warranted in response to unwarranted criticism. And we've got to be careful. So there's a biblical balance. But the way to respond to criticism that's unwarranted really is also a testimony of God's working in your life. How you respond to that. Because in the end, secondly, really, it's not just about not responding in that way, but it's overall recognizing God's sovereignty in the matter. And notice what David said again in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And notice his response. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. It says, how much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. In the previous verse, he said it could be that God. And you know, at times we've got to remember that God is actually above all. That his allowances are his allowances. And it's hard to do when you're feeling hurt. It's hard to do when you feel victimized by the words spoken. But actually, above all, God is sovereign. And David realized that although this was a great injustice toward him, that actually God allowed it. But in the end, God will take care of it. Because in the end, God is a God of justice. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But here's how we think about that verse. We think that all good things work together. But actually, for we know that all things work together for good. So even those things that can seem to hurt and can seem to affect us, you know, all of those things God is using to shape us for the good that He has for us. And God is in the business of shaping us, and at times He'll even allow unwarranted criticism to make us feel a little bit lower than we are right now, to humble us. And really, that was David's posture. When David saw this, a man after God's own heart, when David understood this, he understood that God was above it. But David had an eye on the eternal. David had an eye on the invisible nature of life. David had an eye to that realm that we're supposed to live in, that realm of faith. The unseen. Those things that don't immediately become apparent, but God has a greater motive and a greater agenda. And David recognized the sovereignty of God. Even Job, as he went through the trials that he went through, in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He understood in the negatives of life that for the one that believed in God, even the negatives of life come out for the better and for the good. That we don't come through life with no purpose, that there's always a purpose in God's plan. You see, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Bible tells us, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." See, the afflictions that we go through in life, and sometimes those unwarranted criticisms are part of that. It's actually works in us a far more exceeding weight. It's light compared to the great weight, the great production of it in our lives. And so David responded not with the same venom, but he responded kindly and in grace. He recognized God's sovereignty in the matter. But he trusted that in the end, God's going to hold up his integrity. Because the reality was, David wasn't a son of Belial. David wasn't just a bloody man. The indication there that he was unrighteous in the things that he did. No, David was righteous in that. And what we find, look at verse 12. Notice what he says, "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction." Remember, we just read that verse in 2 Corinthians, our light affliction. He understood he was being afflicted. "And that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." You know what he was saying? He was saying here that, "I know I'm going through this and I'm being afflicted, but I know this will turn out." You know what that is? It's a trust in God. Here's what we want to do. We want to trust in ourselves. "Well, I'll fix him. Well, I'll fix that." Listen, sometimes God will fix it. And we've just got to go busy ourselves doing what we're supposed to do. And we've got to trust God that he's going to hold us in our integrity. And David knew who he was. David knew who he was in before God. And look at 2 Samuel, go forward now, a couple of chapters. And David's returning now to Jerusalem. The insurrection of Absalom has been defeated. We know that battle had occurred and Absalom gets hung up because of the locks of his hair. He's now returning. David's returning to Jerusalem. And notice 2 Samuel chapter 19, look at verse 16. "And Shimei," hey, the same guy, "the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. Hey, guess what? David was still the king. And David was preserved. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. What happened? What a turnaround. This man who was so adamant that David was a bloody man and a son of Belial and called him all manner of things. And David, a man of peace, a man after God's own heart, he just went about and he did what he needed to do. He hid himself. He goes on and he knew what the outcome. He knew who was the anointed. He knew who he was. And that's what we do sometimes is we want to answer in kind because we want to remind everyone else who we are. But actually, God can remind people who we are. God looks at the integrity of our hearts. And again, making sure in our own heart we've been examined. But making sure then that it's not in our hand, actually we're leaving it in God's hand. That God can uphold us. That God looks at the integrity of our lives and God looks at the purity of our hearts. And God, who is merciful and gracious, but also one of truth and justice, can uphold integrity. David trusted in God to eventually reward his integrity. And David understood that. You know, there's times where it is. It's our nature to want to respond in kind. You know, sometimes we just receive that and we can, it can shake us. It could discourage us. But if we do right by the Lord, then he's going to reward our integrity. And I think I shared with you the story, my first day pastoring, and first day ever was what, many years ago now. But you know, it was my first Sunday and I had just preached a message. I felt like it was a good day until the end of the day when underneath my door was a letter. And the letter, of course, was just simply addressed to me. And the letter, here's what I should have followed counsel. Pastors used to tell me, you're going to get letters under your door, and if there's no name, don't read it. All right, but I had to learn the hard way, and I opened it. And suddenly, it was laid out to me how bad I was for the church. One Sunday, like they figured out that I was no good at this after one Sunday. And so it went through, and it was some things there that were just highly critical. And of course, at the end of it, signed, anonymous, right? No name. You know, I remember sitting there, and I just was grieved. And I did. I started to begin to go, maybe I'm not good at this. Maybe God didn't call me. Maybe he's right, and maybe. And but then at the end of the day, I'll be honest, I got mad. And then I put it away and I just prayed about it. I prayed, I sought the Lord, I left it to the Lord. I said, Lord, I believe you've called me here. I believe that I followed you. I believe, and you know my heart, you know. And I prayed through that, and I remember a couple of years later, and I had completely forgotten about it, really. Those things didn't dwell. I didn't dwell on it. I didn't harp on it. And I remember one day I got a knock on the door. It was a man in our church. He was an older gentleman, and he was known to be quite opinionated generally. And I never suspected, I never looked around and figured out, who is it? Who didn't shake my hand this Sunday? You know, I didn't look around. I just left it. Because God is sovereign. And we can trust him. And I knew who I was. I knew the integrity of my heart. And God, in his grace, he just let years pass. And I got a knock on my door. And it was this fella. And he said, Pastor, can I come in? And I said, sure, you know. And we began talking, and he said, you may have received the letter. And I said, oh, which one? And he said, oh, your first Sunday. I wrote a letter, and I was, Pastor, I just want to come to you and apologize. And apologize, and he embraced me. And he said, I was wrong. And no one else knows who that is, and I won't tell you this morning. But I just remember thinking, well, I'm glad I didn't blow up the next Sunday. I'm glad I didn't come up there and said, who wrote this letter? Because sometimes that's what we want to do. Sometimes we want to go to the critic and we just want to give him a piece of our mind too. And it's something that we've got to trust God in, and it's wearying at times to keep integrity and to uphold that trust in God when we're being unfairly treated. But the Bible tells us to not be weary in well doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to count them happy which endure. The Bible tells us that it's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. The Bible tells us that we ought to, that he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And at the end, you've got to then find yourself just needing to refresh. And notice the last thing as we close this morning in David's response. As David and his men in verse 13 went, by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. So this man continued. And notice in verse 14, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. You know, the great thing about our life in Christ is that we can find refreshing regardless. And it's important not to dwell on some things that are ongoing. It's important to just come to that place of refreshing. It's important that we come to places where we can come away and be refreshed. You know, again, the enemy's plan is to wear us out. And in Daniel 7:25, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And by the way, we've got an enemy whose name is Satan, who in by definition is a liar, and by definition is an accuser. And sometimes it's the spiritual side of it is this: that's a tactic, that's a ploy to weary you from what you're supposed to be after, the will of God, the glory of God. And there's that weariness that comes. But you know, in the Christian life, we can be refreshed and rested even amidst the trial, the suffering, and the going through of wrongdoing. We can refresh. And here's some ways we can refresh. You know, just be with good people. Just be with good people. That's why it's important as we go about and we're trying to live right. It's great. That's why we're supposed to come to church. And by the way, church should not be a place where we're just negative. Church should be a place of refreshing. We should come away from church feeling charged up for the week, feeling like we've been around God's people and sensing, again, just that encouragement. It ought to be a church family that way. This ought not to be a time where we catch up for the latest goss. All right, we could be critical about everything else. But here's a time where actually we just do away with the distractions of, and we find the help that we need. Come away, be with good people. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. There is a need for people that will be refreshing. You know who the people who are refreshing are? Those who are living in the overflow of their relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, your fellowship with Christ ought to overflow into others, and You ought to be so filled with Christ that as you've rested in him this week, that you can offer rest to others and you can offer refreshing. And it ought not to be that we have to go about and tell others how well we've walked with God. It should be so evident if they had been with Jesus this week. And I've come to a place where Jesus was there. And the overflow of our lives ought to refresh. You know, just be around good people. Here's another one, and this is really simple. Spend time in prayer. You know, we use prayer as our break in case of emergency. But what prayer is a pillow. Prayer is our rest. Prayer is a means for us to not be full of care. In fact, the Bible tells us to be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, you can come to God with all of the concerns of life. You can come to God in the unfairness sometimes of the treatment that we get. We can come to God and share the great heartaches of our lives. And we can think of God. We could think of his nature. And David, often when he was distressed, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, that wasn't simply prayer. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, he began to think about who God is. He began to think about the fact that God is a God of justice. He began to think about the fact that God is a God of love. He began to think about how his mercies compass him about. And he began to think about all the fact that God is all-powerful and God can take care of things. And God, in all of his greatness, also sees him and sees him right there. And we can take some time away from the norm and come apart and rest in Christ. And maybe here's some practical things. Turn your phone off. Some of you've not done that since you bought it. Turn your phone off. You know, get around those who'll encourage you. Get some exercise. Get some time away from the Lord. Get some time where you're just going to give God thanks. Get some time where you're just going to be around God's creation and get away from it and spend that time resting in and coming apart. And just get away from the noise. And let the Spirit of God heal. And let the Spirit of God assure. And I'm saying criticism is a part of life. And we're called to live a life, though, that's higher, that's pleasing to the Lord. And what a great example in the man after God's own heart. That when he went through unwarranted criticism, he didn't respond with the same amount of venom. No, he was gracious. No, he didn't respond thinking that he had to do something about it. No, he responded because with trust in God, because God is sovereign. And he still went to the destination of rest. He still refreshed. And I'm telling you, you can refresh even in the midst of noise in your life. The Bible tells us, "Come ye, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we have rest in Christ. And you can rest in his promises. And you can rest in his nature. And we can go through dealing with unwarranted criticisms in our lives. And it will still please God. And at the end, that's all we want. We want to glorify him in everything. Let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around. I have a time here of invitation. And appreciate your faithfulness to come and appreciate you listening so well this morning as we open the Word of God. And we're going to have the piano play, every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you're a guest of our church, this is simply just a time when, in the quietness of the moment, we allow the thoughts from the Word of God to just sink into our hearts and to help us. And then we respond and we respond by simply allowing the Spirit of God to speak to us again and at times even come to a place of prayer. And right there in your seat or right here at the altar, I want to ask you a couple of questions before we go today. I wonder if you're here today And you would say, Pastor, I can relate to what you were saying. I can relate to David somewhat in that there are times where I feel discouraged and hurt, and there are times where there are unwarranted criticisms in my life. And Pastor, there's things where, if I'm being honest, I learned today how I should have responded. Is there anyone here this morning, just with an uplifted hand, just say, Pastor, pray with me, God spoke to me today. Pray with me, God spoke to me now. I see those hands. Anyone else? I see those hands. Anyone else? I see those hands. Thank you. You can put them down. I wonder if there's anyone here that would say, Pastor, just being honest with you, if I were to die today, I wouldn't know if my sins are forgiven, if heaven's my home. You know, the Lord Jesus endured all of it, what he endured, because he had a greater prize. And that greater prize was the salvation that he offers you today. If there's anyone here that would say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. If I were to die today, I wouldn't know. I wouldn't know where I'd be going. Is there anyone here? Just being honest. If you're watching online, you don't know that, we'd love to reach out. But as the piano plays, if the Lord's spoken to you, if you raise your hand this morning, why don't you give it over to the Lord today? And just maybe there's some confession needed, but maybe there's just some relieving of a burden. And why don't you just come as the piano plays? Let's just take some time as the altar to pray to the Lord at the altar this morning.